All right. Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
So let's get into Daniel. We're going to start chapter 2 this morning. And, some of these chapters in Daniel, chapter 1 took us 2 weeks. There are some chapters in Daniel that are going to take us only 1 week to get through. But then there are chapters in Daniel that we could spend an eternity on. And chapter 2 is the longest chapter in Daniel. And it's going to take us a minimum of 3 weeks to get through it. So you can consider this part one, if you wish. 75% of Daniel concerns dreams, whether it be dreams that the king, dreams or visions that the kings have that Daniel is interpreting, or dreams that Daniel has, that God gave Daniel himself. But 75% of Daniel concerns dreams. Dreams are at the core of Daniel, prophetic dreams. And here in chapter 2, this is the first of the two dreams that Daniel is going to interpret for Nebuchadnezzar. And but we aren't going to get to the actual dream or the actual interpretation this morning. So let's just read Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. We will get to the dream and to the interpretation. I just told you it's going to take a few weeks before we get there. So that just means you have to come back. Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, plural. That means more than one. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. And then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. And they answered a second time, and they said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. And the king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. And the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. And Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? And then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that comes from it. Even in verses and sections like this where we're talking about disturbing dreams and sleepless nights and things like what Nebuchadnezzar experiences, in here is a word for us. In here is a warning for us, to pay attention to who we turn to when we're looking to try and understand supernatural things that you're doing in our lives. Try to understand the meanings of these things. So I pray, Lord, that you just continue to encourage us and strengthen us and draw us closer to you and to your word, that we rely on it and it only and nothing else. I thank you, Lord, in this. In Jesus' name, amen. The world has a somewhat interesting fascination with dreams. I could say unhealthy fascination, but that just depends on who it is. And, let's just say that there's quite a lucrative empire out there for people because of dreams. It's mainly because we all dream, right? Or at least, you know, most of us dream. Whether we remember the dream or not is beside the point. But we all dream. It was Sigmund Freud who said that the interpretation of dreams is the royal road to a knowledge of the unconscious activities of the mind, and it was Carl Jung who said dreams are the gateway to the unconscious mind, and those two things have really, you could say, stirred up the pot when it comes to people and their dreams. They read psychoanalysts and psychiatrists and philosophers and their ideas about dreams, and they get involved in all this psychobabble about what possibly the dreams mean, and they want to know more. In the United States, just a couple of years ago, they did a study on dreams, and they found that the most common thing that people dreamed about was not being out in public naked. That was not the most common thing that people dreamed about. That is down on the list. That's down like on, you know, 20, 30, down on the list. So if you have those recurring dreams, you're low on the list. You're not high on it. But the most common thing that people dreamed about was actually falling. Falling or floating. I don't know if you've ever had a dream where you felt like you were flying. That's one of the most common things that people dream about. And not too far behind that is dreaming about someone chasing you. And not too far behind that, right, there are memories from your childhood and forgetting something and being late somewhere. If you ever had that dream where you're late somewhere and you just can't get there, no matter, you know, right? The dream, you never get there in the dream. You're always late. You're always going to be late. And most of these dreams, people dream more than once, and it has nothing to do with age or ethnicity or gender or anything like that. Everyone seems to have similar dreams. Everyone seems to usually have the dreams over again. So it's no wonder that many people seek out knowledge concerning what they consider these quote-unquote untapped, unconscious activities we have while dreaming. Where do our dreams come from? Why do we have them? What are they going to tell us? Is there a hidden message somewhere within our dreams? What do our dreams reveal about us? Right? Millions of books have been written. Millions of movies have been made. Many people are searching and have been searching for thousands of years for clues to find out the answer concerning their dreams. Including Nebuchadnezzar. Right? It says right in verse 1 that Nebuchadnezzar, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And his spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Most of us can understand completely what's being said. Right? We've woken up many times maybe because of dreams. Sleepless nights because of dreams. Nebuchadnezzar was having some distressing dreams. Now, the reason that I say that these are distressing dreams is that Nebuchadnezzar is like the most powerful man in the world at this point. And even though it's only the second year of his reign, that doesn't mean that Babylon's been only around 2 years. Because remember, Nebuchadnezzar is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And so he was the son of a powerful king. He himself is a powerful king. He inherited the kingdom from his father. He's been raised up in this for a long time. And there's not a lot that really troubles Nebuchadnezzar, right? I mean, he's running a great empire, he's destroyed many nations, and he's lost no sleep over it at all. Like I said, he's the most powerful person in the world at this point. So having a difficult or a disturbing dream that was troubling him and he was losing sleep over it, this wasn't normal for Nebuchadnezzar, which is why Nebuchadnezzar knew that there was something about this dream that he needed to know. He wanted some answers about the dream because he hadn't experienced this, not in this way. It obviously wasn't, you know, bad kimchi he ate the night before or anything like that. He knew that there was something else about the dream, right? Otherwise, he would have just shaken it off. He would have just gone up and been like, well, phew, that was just a dream. Let's get on with the day. But he knew there was something else about this dream. He knew that this dream was supernatural in origin. And guess what? It was. It was supernatural in origin. Why? Because, well, let me ask you a question. Does God speak through dreams? Yes, God speaks through dreams, right? God spoke to Abimelech in a dream. God spoke to Jacob in a dream. Laban and Joseph as well. Joseph also interpreted dreams. God appeared to Solomon in a dream. God spoke to Joseph, Mary's husband, in a dream. Right? He even spoke to the Magi in a dream and warned them not to return to Herod. And of course, we're going through Daniel, and he's going to speak to Daniel in dreams as well. God speaks through dreams. But that being said, are all dreams from God? No. All dreams are not from God. Right? Some dreams are just produced by the stress and the emotions of the day, or by something that you ate, or whatever it might be. Some dreams are straight up demonic. So the dreams, it can be supernatural. And we need discernment to understand the difference. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to understand what the dream meant. He was looking for wisdom to help him understand what the dream meant. He understood that it wasn't just a normal dream. So the dream that Nebuchadnezzar was having was from God. Daniel's going to state this later. I'm just giving it to you ahead of time so you understand. The dream that Nebuchadnezzar had was from God. The only problem was, of course, was that Nebuchadnezzar did not follow God. Right? Not the one true God, anyway. He was a pagan. He worshipped a bunch of false gods. And he was about to find out that none of those false gods were going to be able to help him with this dream. But he knew this dream was supernatural. The king understood the dream meant something. He didn't know what it meant. He just knew it was important. And he wanted to understand the meaning of this exact message that was keeping him awake at night. These dreams were disturbing him greatly. So what does he do? He calls a meeting of all his spiritual advisors, all the spiritual leaders in the area. Right? He says, come to me, all of you. Right? You see that in verse 2. It says, then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. Right? So you have all these people coming into the king's court, basically, who are knowledgeable in the occult. They're involved in things like astrology and necromancy, which is communicating with the dead, and exorcism, and they're practicing witchcraft. And then, of course, you have the Chaldeans, who were the wise men, the magi. Okay, they were considered the wisest in the land. And they, of course, they themselves were involved in astrology and astronomy and stuff like that. The Chaldeans, just so you know the background on the Chaldeans and why it separates them from the rest, right? Because the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, these guys were under the employ of Nebuchadnezzar. The Chaldeans were basically under the employ of Nebuchadnezzar, but they themselves were a tribute state, and they lived in southern Babylon, which would be, of course, the southern part of Iraq today. And in Daniel, you'll see the word Chaldean used more than one way. In one way, it refers to the people group, the actual Chaldeans who lived in southern Babylon, which, just so you know, was near the Tigris and the Euphrates River. That's where their little area was that they lived in. That's where their kingdom had been, even though it's been assimilated into the kingdom of Babylon, right? And it was nestled right around the northern tip of the Persian Gulf between Babylon and Persia. That's kind of where they hung out. So that's where the Chaldeans were. But the phrase Chaldean, when we're looking at it in the book of Daniel, one, it will refer to the people group, the Chaldeans. It will also just refer to, in general, the Babylonians. It's used both ways in the book of Daniel. You just have to understand the context and what he's saying when he's referring to Chaldean. If he says, I want to speak the Chaldean language, he's referring to just the Babylonian language. When he says, call the Chaldeans, he's referring to the people group. Go get the Chaldeans and bring them here. So the Chaldeans were an influential, highly educated group of people, and they were the wise men. They were renowned for their study and knowledge of astrology and astronomy. They kept detailed astronomical records going over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And even though they didn't exist at the time of Christ as a people or a nation in the way that we see them here, it just gives you a better understanding of who the wise men were during the time of Christ. Maybe they were descendants of the Chaldeans. So Nebuchadnezzar gathers all these magicians, because they are in the correct spot, if you think about it, east of Jerusalem, east of that area. So anyway, Nebuchadnezzar gathers all these magicians and wise men together. Notice Daniel and his friends are not there. They aren't called. So that, to me, because I've heard a lot of different explanations on this, why Daniel wasn't there. Some people think it was because all the other wise men that Daniel would have been serving with were upset over the fact that their diet had now been changed. And they weren't allowed to eat any of the king's luxurious food anymore. They could only eat vegetables and water. So they were kind of upset at Daniel and his friends for that. So they kind of just excluded them from things. Like, hey, the king's calling everybody to the court. Okay, everybody, don't tell Daniel and his friends. Maybe they'll get in trouble. We're still eating vegetables because of them, right? I don't think that's it personally. But my opinion on this is that this Daniel and his friends aren't called to the meeting because they aren't done with their training yet. They're still within those first 3 years of being trained up in the ways of Babylon, right? You can have other opinions if you want them. But Nebuchadnezzar gathers all the magicians and the wise men, and he gives them a mission. He gives them an assignment. And as it turns out, it's a deadly assignment. It's a life or death assignment, right? And he tells them, I had a dream, right? It says, I had a dream, verse 3, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Now, he's not saying that he doesn't know the dream. Understand, Nebuchadnezzar is not saying, I had a dream, and it troubled me greatly, and I've had it over and over again, and it's troubling me greatly, and I'm losing sleep, but I can't remember what the dream is. I forgot about it. But it was a real troubling dream. If you can remember, it's troubling, and it's been keeping you up at night, and you're having it over and over again, the odds are you haven't actually forgot about it. He hasn't forgot about the dream. So don't think Nebuchadnezzar forgot about the dream. That's a ridiculous thought. This dream disturbed him, right? It was a nightmare he couldn't get rid of. Trust me, he remembered the dream. But he's telling these wise men, listen, I want you to tell me what I dreamed and then give me the interpretation of that dream. And if you do that, I'm going to give you all kinds of wealth. But if you don't do that, then I'm going to rip you from limb to limb, and I am going to destroy your houses. I'm going to make them a ruinous heap. Actually, the literal translation is, I'm going to make them a dung pile. That's the literal translation. Right? That doesn't sound good at all. Right? Can you imagine walking in, and the king's like, I need you to translate. I need you to tell me what I dreamed. And then I need you to translate what I dreamed. And if you can do that, great. You guys are going to have a payday like you've never had. But if you can't do that, I'm going to kill you. No pressure. No pressure, right? See, Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to just settle for a plausible explanation or a random guess that sounded good, which is what he would got had he had told them the dream. Because they can't interpret dreams. They would have just given him something that they figured he would buy. Right, we can spin this really good. He'll believe what we say. But he didn't want that to happen. It's almost like, if you can read into it right now, especially with what he says down in verse 9 about them being liars and stuff, like he entered into this not trusting his wise men. Right? So he doesn't just want to settle for a random guess. Right? That's why he doesn't tell them what the dream was. He wants to see if they are as good as they say they are. I want you to prove to me that you can actually give me a true interpretation. This is how important this dream is to me, and how important and how personal it is that I need to know the exact truth of what this dream means. And the only way you can give that to me is if you can tell me what the dream was first. He wanted to make sure that his wise men actually knew what they were talking about. And what he found out was, of course, is that they don't. Right? Like I said, in verse 9, he says, you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change, which makes you think he actually didn't trust them. And that's great. He shouldn't have trusted them. If only he had learned his lesson from this time, right? Meeting with his wise men, because the next time he has a dream, he calls his wise men first again. Well, you'd think that he would just skip that part and go right to Daniel. But he doesn't. Right? And what he finds out is all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. There's nothing that his wise men can do. They can't tell him the dream, and they can't interpret the dream. They're helpless. They knew this. They tell him this. Right? Right? They tell him this, and I love what they tell him. They say the thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. In other words, only God or a God can help you understand this dream. They weren't thinking, of course, of the one true God. They weren't thinking of Daniel's God. They weren't thinking of anything like that. But they knew it was beyond them, beyond their human experience. They couldn't do anything about it. And of course, this upsets Nebuchadnezzar. Right? It's beyond us. We need help. It's going to take a God's help. Right? Little did they know that they would get help from God. It just wouldn't come through them. It would come through Daniel. Right? Nebi's wise men weren't all that wise, as it turns out. Right? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Yes, he has. Right? This is exactly how God wanted it. God gave the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and God will interpret the dream through Daniel. Right? He wanted Nebuchadnezzar to understand the dream. There is a reason for giving Nebuchadnezzar the dream. Matter of fact, it tells us in Job 33. It's a very interesting section of verses. Job 33, verses 14 through 18. It says, "For God speaks in one way and in two, though man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on man while they slumber in their beds, and then he opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warnings." What's Nebuchadnezzar done here? Nebuchadnezzar's terrified. His spirit's troubled, right? But he does this, why? So that he may turn man aside from his deed and conceal pride from a man. He keeps back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. See, there's a purpose. There's a purpose to the dreams that God gives man, especially men who are unbelievers who don't believe in God. And that purpose is to actually save their life, to keep them from perishing by the sword, to keep back his soul from the pit, so that he will turn aside from his deeds. Right? He's going to terrify them with dreams, keep them awake at night, so that they'll turn to God. So there's a purpose for the dream. It's more than just a glimpse into the future. There's a purpose. But the first thing I want to bring out here in the little picture that we see here with Nebuchadnezzar's conversation with all his wise men, the picture that we see here is this. Nebuchadnezzar had a supernatural experience, a dream from God. He knew that it was supernatural, so he turned to those who guided him in supernatural things, right? His wise men, his sorcerer, his magicians, his enchanters. That's who he turned to. And when we see that picture, we see exactly how the world operates in many things today, right? This is the response that the world does. This is the response of the world that we live in as well, when it comes to specifically supernatural things. And the world is looking at supernatural things unfold in front of them today with what's going on in the Middle East and what's going on with Israel. People are looking at the news and they're looking at what happens and they're using exact words and saying, this looks like biblical. This is, we're living in biblical times, right? They're using these phrases. So they're watching this stuff unfold. It's supernatural stuff that they're seeing unfold in front of them. They don't have an answer for it. They don't know what it means. What does this mean? But where do they turn? Who do they look for wisdom to understand these things? Is it God? Is it God's word? Or is it the same as Nebuchadnezzar? Do they turn to the magicians and the enchanters and the sorcerers and the occultists and, right? The wisdom of the world, where they think that they can find the wisdom of the world, right? The world turns to things like astrology and psychics and tarot cards and witchcraft and voodoo and the occult, right? And they mix that with crystals and incense and drugs and alcohol, right? Basically, they mess with stuff they shouldn't, and they search for answers in all the wrong places. We see this in government leadership. We saw this with Ukraine and Zelensky when he nominated that woman to be an ambassador of his country. And she was, what do they call it, a soul? Do you remember what she was?
Marina.
Yeah.
Yeah, she's a Satanist.
She does occultic things, but there's a specific name. It was like Soul Cooker or something like that. Spirit cooker, right? So, or something like that. So, when governments are taking people whose whole lives are about dealing in the occult and they're making them ambassadors of their country, this is the people who they're looking for you know, leadership and guidance from has to do with the occult. You see this in government leadership. You even see this in the White House, right? When they seek answers. There have been, I mean, there are thankfully been presidents who have convened sound biblical teaching pastors from around the country, called them into the White House to pray. And that's great. But how many presidents have called in pastors from around the country to pray for our country and the leadership and stuff like that, as compared to how many presidents have sought answers through occult ways, right? And you would find that there have been more who have tried to do things like talk to the dead and mess with seances in the White House than have really called pastors in from across the country to pray. I mean, from Mary Todd Lincoln up to Nancy Reagan and beyond, the list goes on. Seances and occultic practices have taken place in the White House. And of course, these things have seeped into the church as well. Has anyone heard of the movement now called New Thought? Right? It's mixed with New Age. It runs alongside progressive Christianity, which is heretical, right? So this New Thought ideology has snuck into the church. And it promotes a lot of similar ideas, like I said, with New Age and the progressive Christianity and the prosperity gospel and et cetera. But within that, it mixes in a spirituality that may seem to some people normal. Right? At the same time, some of those who have veered into this New Thought ideology teach things like the idea of Christ's consciousness. Have you ever heard that phrase? We heard it the other day, just as a matter of fact. We were listening to a Christian, a former lady who part of some girl band back in the day, who's now given her life to Christ, talking about Christ's consciousness. Christ's consciousness is a heretical idea, but it's part of the New Thought ideology. But when they talk to you about it, they're going to tell you this: we believe God is an omnipresent, unconditionally loving spirit, and the interconnectedness of all life and the inner divinity that lives in all of us. And if you were just to tell that to someone without peeling away the layers, they might go, yeah, I agree with you. That sounds good. But then they got to start peeling away the layers of what actually is being said and what it means, right? What they're saying is that all religions have a golden thread that's woven through them, and therefore all people have an inner divinity and can become divine. And then when you ask them what they think about Jesus, they're going to say, well, Jesus was just human, he wasn't God, and that he achieved his higher state known as Christ through his meditation, his spirituality, and his good works. That's what they're going to teach. So it's a metaphysical idea. It's a blender religion. It's a religious philosophy mixed with psychology. It's mixed with Eastern mysticism and Buddhism and mixed with Gnosticism, of course. It's completely heretical, but it's in many churches. A lot of them don't even know what they've dipped into because they've only tipped a toe into it, and they just heard what they thought sounded good, and they bring in the speakers and they speak, and they don't really think much about what the underlying thing is. But it's an unfortunate thing because why? Because when people have answers or questions about what's going on in current events and things that could be considered supernatural that are coming from God, and God is using these things to draw people to him, they're looking for answers and people to point them in the right direction, and these people don't even have the right view of Christ, and they're leading people, and they don't actually have the truth or the answers for anything, right? And the church falls for it just because, you know, because of progressive Christianity and because of biblical illiteracy and things like that. I mean, if 1 in 3 American adults see the Bible as just a collection of fables, and 16% of Christians believe that same thing, then it explains a lot about the days that we live in. Right? They're all about a higher power. They just aren't all about Jesus. But that really shouldn't surprise us. It's the world we live in, if you're paying attention. We're a spiritual people, I'm told. I mean, you just go ask anyone, are you spiritual? I'm spiritual. Not religious, I'm spiritual. And it sounds good. You want, you know, okay, but what does that mean to them? What does that mean to them? I mean, they just did a recent poll I read that said 83% of all U.S. adults believe people have a soul or a spirit in addition to their physical body. Oh, that's great. All right. 81% say there's something spiritual beyond the natural world, even if we can't see it. Okay. All right. 74% say that there are some things that science can't possibly explain. Yeah, 100%. Science cannot explain everything. Absolutely. Matter of fact, science explains most things wrong because they're taking God out of the equation. 45% say that they have a sudden feeling of connection with something from beyond this world. Okay, where are you going? Right? 38% say they have a strong feeling that someone who has passed away was communicating with them from beyond the world. Uh-oh, you've crossed the line. Now, 30% say that they have personally encountered a spirit or unseen spiritual forces. I mean, I knew people before they were Christians who have encountered spirits and unclean spiritual forces. A former youth pastor of mine used to be involved in Satanism. He could tell you some stories. But basically, overall, 70% of U.S. adults can be considered spiritual in some way, because they think of themselves as spiritual people or say spirituality is very important to them in their lives. You know what the greatest, fastest growing spiritual path in America is today? Is it Christianity or any sort of religion like that? No, it's witchcraft and paganism. They're the fastest growing spiritual paths in America today. They went from 0.4% of Americans identifying as pagan about 11 years ago to about 1.5 million practicing witches in the U.S. about 7 years ago to today, saying about 2 out of every 10 people believe in witchcraft. So that means we could assemble 20 people in this room right now and have possibly 4 people who are involved in witchcraft or believe in witchcraft more than they should, because it's demonic. But this is where people are turning to. This is where people are going to when they're seeking answers. This is what Nebuchadnezzar turned to, because these were his spiritual leaders. Right? We are a spiritual people seeking an understanding of the supernatural, but we are searching for our answers in all the wrong places. Worldly speaking. Here's the thing. I saw this quote from Jack Hibbs yesterday. It was perfect timing because I threw it right in my message. It said, spirituality is part of our existence, but without Jesus, it means nothing. It's a disaster. And that's the truth about the spirituality of America. Without Jesus, it's a disaster. This is what basically Nebuchadnezzar is going to find out. With dealing with supernatural dreams from God, you need a true supernatural way to discern and understand the dreams. And that only comes from the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Thankfully for Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel's there. Though he just sent out an order to kill him. But here's my point. This is what you can take home with you. Many people turn to false spiritual means to help them discern the thoughts and desires and intentions of their hearts, to help them discern the meanings of their dreams, instead of turning to God, instead of turning to the Word of God. When Paul writes that the time is coming, and I'll say that the time has come, right, when people will not endure sound teachings, which it means they're not going to endure God's word, but have itching ears and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, you can see what he's talking about. Right, you can read that another way where it says that they will create for themselves worldviews that support their own sinful lifestyles and their own false gospel. Well, if you're creating those views, and those views are the filter that you use to see and understand and experience and respond to the world around you, then what worldview is informing your choices and decisions and responses to the times in which we live? Right? Is it God's word? I mean, I hope it is. Should be. I think it's pretty much for everyone here, I'm sure. Right? But if it's not, you can ask people. You can say, well, how's that working out for you? Right? How's that working? Are you getting your answers answered? Are you understanding things more clearly? Have you found the wisdom that you were looking for? I'm not supposed to mess with some of these things. And I'm reminded of that Saul going to the witch from Endor. I don't know how she got in the Star Wars movie, but still is. And trying to bring up the basically talk to Solomon, or not Solomon, but Samuel, right? And Samuel's like, why did you do this? This is dumb, right? I mean, she's like, he came up and was speaking to Saul and was like, you just crossed the line, buddy. I'm paraphrasing. It basically will cost Saul his life because of it. Not supposed to be messing with some of these things. Not supposed to have anything to do with them, right? 1 John 4 tells us this. It says, beloved, do not believe any spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. There's a simple litmus test right there. It's very simple. People can be really spiritual sounding. They can talk about a lot of things that you might even agree with and line up with and have a backing, yes, absolutely. But the litmus test to understand what spirit they're speaking from is whether or not they confess Jesus Christ, right? That he has come in the flesh from God. Tell me about Jesus. What do you think about Jesus, right? That's your test. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That, it says, is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. If it was in the world already at the time that John wrote that, then just imagine its effect in the world today. Right? If the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world already, then why are we seeking wisdom from the world? It's just a counterfeit wisdom. It's just a counterfeit truth. Satan is great at counterfeit. The Antichrist is going to be a counterfeit Christ. But this is what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. He was seeking wisdom this way. And look how it turned out. He was so disappointed in all his wise men, to put it mildly, that he puts out an order to kill all of them. I wonder how many were killed right there in his presence before they even got to leave the room. And this order includes Daniel and his friends through no fault of their own because they weren't even there. Think about that one for a second. Worldly wisdom, when sought by kings and rulers and people in high places, when they're seeking out the understanding, and yet their understanding comes from counterfeit prophets and counterfeit truth, how it endangers the lives of those who had nothing to do with the choices that were made. It's probably a whole other message. But as it turns out, as we'll see as we continue on in Daniel trusts God. He knows God gives dreams. He knows God can interpret dreams. He has faith that God's going to come through. Right? Stay tuned next week. And that's what we need. We need to trust God and his word. And his word only. Right? We need now more than ever to seek God through his word and not to be swayed by the wise men of the world. There's a lot of wise men in the world. There's a lot of wise men in the world who are coming in the name of Christ that aren't in Christ at all. We have to be able to discern the Spirit and where they're coming from. The wise men of the world will just disappoint. They can come off sounding smart and all scientific, but when the rubber hits the road, they have no true answers. Everything that they tell you turns out to be a lie. We've seen enough of that just in the last 4 years. If that is who you are seeking for wisdom concerning the times, if you're seeking the wise men of the world, then you're going to be greatly misled. Don't be deceived. Trust the all-knowing God. Trust the all-powerful God. Trust the one true God. Trust the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who governs in the affairs of man. That's the God that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be introduced to. That's the God you need to introduce people to. You want to have your answers? Right, you want answers for those questions that you have. You want to find peace because of the turmoil that's keeping you up at night. There's only one place I know that you can find it. And it's not going to be in the wise men of the world. It's not going to be in the sorcerers and the enchanters and the magicians over here. It's not going to be in the psychologists and the psychoanalysts and the dream people are going to tell you what your dreams mean, right? It's not going to be in Freud or any of those people who people still read and listen to because they think they have something to say. It's not going to be there. It's only going to be found through God and in God's word. It's only going to be found through Jesus. Salvation is only through Jesus. So come to Jesus. Come to the all-powerful, the all-knowing God, the God who created the heavens and the earth. You want to know what's going on in the heavens and the earth? Come to the God who created the heavens and the earth. Don't go to the people who think they know what's going on. Go to the one who does know what's going on. Right? True wisdom comes from Jesus. I'm going to end with these verses right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. It says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." That's what he's going to do right here for Nebuchadnezzar. "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So just preach Christ crucified and point people to Jesus, because that's where they're going to find their answers. That's where they're going to find their wisdom. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you just continue to teach this and grow us in this and help us build our foundation, Lord, on the strength of your word and the wisdom of your word, and not seek for our answers out there in the world with their counterfeit wisdom and their counterfeit truth. I thank you for this, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you just continue to let us be a light in the darkness and point people to the hope that is found in Jesus. Pray, Lord, that we can be salt and light. I pray, Lord, that we can be firm on your word, speaking the truth in love, and not be swayed by the doctrines, the demonic doctrines, the demonic spirits that we find in this world. I thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.